we've talked about what I was going to speak about the last few weeks, because at our staff meeting we look ahead during the weeks. But if you weren't here last week, let me just give a little summary of what Pastor Kyle said. He said Christmas is a time when we celebrate Christ's birth. That's pretty obvious. And as he came to earth as a human being, he existed in heaven before, and now he took on human flesh. And the reason he came, the angel Gabriel told both Mary and Joseph that Jesus was going to be the Savior. You should give his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And most of the time we think about that as being forgiven of our sins, and that's part of it. And he mentioned that, and he was right, of course, because that's what the Bible says. That's why we always want to connect with the Bible. But it was more than just that. It's the fact that as a Savior from sin, he wants us as followers of Jesus to have the power over sin, or to have freedom from sin. Now, when a person realizes that they've sinned against God and they can't do anything of themselves to get rid of that sin, they need a Savior, and they trust the Lord as their Savior from sin, they are free from the punishment of sin. They're no longer under judgment. Christ paid the debt that each one of us owes when we've trusted Jesus as our Savior from sin. And so we're forgiven, but as I said, God wants us to have victory over the power of sin in our lives. And I want to speak a little bit about how that might happen. Now, I like how someone said this: Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin, which is forgiven, that we're forgiven. And then he also came to save us from the power of sin, which is freedom from sin. And then Jesus came to save us from the presence of sin, which is the future. And that's going to be forever. There will be no sin in heaven, no sin on the new earth that's created, and so that's forever. Sin is, we're saved from the presence of sin. But this morning, as we face a new year, I want to focus on that second one, how we can have power over sin in our lives. Because Pastor Kyle was mentioning that sometimes we sin, we ask forgiveness, we have this cycle. How can we break that cycle? How can I experience that power of sin over my life? Well, as was mentioned a little bit earlier, our mission here at Grace Point Church is on the bulletin every week, right? It's leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And wherever you are in your spiritual journey, whether you're here and you're just kind of checking things out, or you're a fairly new believer in Jesus, new follower in Jesus, and you're just beginning to find out a little more about Him, or maybe you've been a believer for a long time, and the question is, okay, how can I continue to develop that relationship? How can I grow in that relationship with the Lord? And the reason we focus on this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is because He's a unique person. He's the only one that ever, as mentioned before, we've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention again because it's pretty important. He's the only person that ever predicted His death and resurrection. Now, I can predict that. I could predict that. But just stick around a few years and you'll see that it's not going to happen. Jesus pulled it off. He did what He said He was going to do. And so He's the living Savior. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, we encourage you to do that. We encourage you to trust Jesus as your Savior. To realize that, you know, my sin, I come to realize that my sin is before a holy God, and the only way that that sin can be forgiven is by trusting Jesus as your Savior. So we at Grace Point Church, as followers of Jesus, we encourage you to do three steps to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And yeah, we might have to do that again, huh? I don't know if Kyle's going to have a message later next month about this, but I'm going to do it. What are those three steps? We have what? Intimacy with God, community with believers, and influence with outsiders. Okay, had about 1% of you do that. Let's get at least 50% to do that, all right? Okay, we have intimacy with God, community with believers, and influence with outsiders. And this morning, I want to focus on that first one, because that's where the beginning part is in order for us to have power over sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians what happens to a person when they become a follower of Jesus and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And it says here what? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This goes along with what Pastor Kyle said about when Christ comes into the life, everything changes. Everything changes in their life. With Mary, everything changes. With Joseph, everything changed. Trusting Jesus as our Savior isn't just a ticket to heaven. Because if a person really understands what hell is like, nobody would want to go there. So I said, well, I don't want to go there. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And yet nothing changes in their life. The Scriptures tell us that's not really a person who really is trusting in Jesus as their Savior, because they don't really understand what happens when a person does that, because things change. What kind of things change in our lives? Well, our perspective on God changes, our perspective about Jesus Christ, our perspective about ourselves, about other people. All of these things change. Our motivation changes, why we do what we do. Our purpose in life changes, as well as the goals in our life should change. Even as we look at creation, and even though it's cold, like 1-3 degrees, when we look at creation, we have a different perspective on that as well. There's a song that we sing sometimes that says, The sky is bluer, or the plants are greener, because we recognize the Creator as we look at the creation. So everything changes. I want us to turn to another place that Paul mentions how this is possible. Romans chapter 12. We're going to go to different passages, and most of them will be up front on the screen, but this one I would like to have us turn to. And then if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 121 in the New Testament, or you can look it up on your app or whatever you have. But Romans chapter 12. Paul writes this lengthy letter to the believers in Rome. And it's interesting that that's the book that we're going to study in January, if you use the devotional that Kathy mentioned. Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul urged these believers in Rome to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. I remember one of the props at Davis talking about this verse. And he mentioned that presenting your bodies is in the present tense, which means that you have to continually do that. And he says, because living things have a tendency to crawl off the altar. In the Old Testament, it was the dead animals they put on the altar, and they stayed there. But he says these living bodies, mentioning ourselves, have a tendency to crawl off the altar. So he mentions that this is something we have to renew continually. Say, Lord, I give myself to you each day. Each day. But and then he goes on, Paul goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world. Don't, and one translation says, don't let the world push you into its mold, but be transformed, and this is an ongoing process, how? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Again, this is a different way of thinking as we become followers of Jesus. The way we become different, the things that are changing, one of the things that changes is how we think. The mind. So there's a battle for our mind in this world. We're born with the mindset of me first, because we have a sinful human nature. What I want, and you know, with babies, it's okay because they're helpless. They want to eat. They want to be held. They want to be changed, and it's okay. But as they get older, and I'm seeing this in the two-year-old granddaughter that I have. They test you, right? You have young children, and they want what they want. And so that's the mindset that we have, is me first. What's in it for me? What's best for me? What do I want to do in my life? And so sometimes we, as we, before we follow the Lord, we're gonna make some bad decisions. We're gonna make decisions that have consequences both here and for eternity. So we have to renew our mind. And how do we do that? How do we have that power of sin over our lives? Well, one of the questions that I came up with as I was thinking about this is how did the people in the Bible renew their mind? How did they go about having that change of thought and follow the Lord? How did the people in Hebrews 11 do it? Now, Hebrews 11 is what we often call the faith chapter. But as you look at some of the characters in that list, you're going to find out that some of them were liars, and some of them were failures at times, and at least one was a murderer and an adulterer. Now, those are pretty big sins. But how did they get into the hall of faith? The writer of Psalms, I think, gives us a clue on that. In Psalm 119, the writer says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Three times in these three verses, the writer speaks about the word of God. He says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." See, by keeping God's word, this man of God was able to do what God wanted him to do. God told Joshua how he could have success. In Joshua 1:7-8, it says, only God told Joshua before he was to go into the promised land. He was the new leader of the nation of Israel. Moses had died, and God said, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn it from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosper, and then you will have good success. Again, over and over, there's the law of Moses, the commandments. And what did God tell Joshua? That you, if you can meditate day and night, then you will prosper, you'll have good success. So I began to look a little bit. What does that word meditate mean? What is it? So I began to do some search on that, and there's basically two Hebrew words for meditate. One is hega, and its basic meaning is describing a low sound muttering to oneself. When I read that, I said, great, I'm not crazy, because I talk to myself all the time. Somebody says, well, if you answer to yourself, then maybe that's a problem. But this word meditate is described as how a dove moans and mutters to itself. And it also describes how a lion growls over its prey. So it's a kind of an outward meditation. And that's the word that's used here in Joshua 1. Joshua was to meditate on the Word of God and actually kind of say it out loud as he's thinking about it. It's also used in Psalm 1, where the psalmist begins with the song, "Blessed is the man Well, let me make sure I say it right. You see, I've learned some things in one translation and some in another. But Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who... is the man that who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. And whatever he does, he prospers. You see, it seems that these Old Testament characters were encouraged to meditate on the Word of God if they wanted to prosper, if they wanted to be successful. They needed to have the Word of God to meditate on. The second word that is described as meditate is one that is a little bit more closer to what we would think it means. It says, etzia. It's closer to what we think of meditating. It's to rehearse or to go over something in our mind. And that's mostly what we think. But even this word, it's used, it's not just simply inward thinking, but also it's an outward. Sometimes it's a meditating on outwardly and speaking about what God has done, as well as meditating within and thinking about God's Word and being able to pause and look and meditate. And as we do, then we're able to obey. This word is used repeatedly in Psalm 119. There's several verses there, and the one of them, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, wait a minute. These Old Testament people, and even some New Testament people too, they didn't have a book. They didn't have a scroll. They didn't have an iPhone. They had to remember these things. They would go to the temple. There they'd open up the scroll, and the Word of God would be read. And then most likely they would go home and they would rehearse this. They would say it again and again. Now, I don't know about the young families here. You know, I'm looking at some of these young guys over here. I don't know if when they go home this afternoon, Dad will say, okay, what did Pastor Tim talk about? My dad did that. Now, there's six of us, five boys and a girl. And so he would come home. We would come home and say, okay, what did Pastor Smith or Pastor Reitenberg or what did he speak about today? And it was good that if we listened, because if we were able to say it, then he knew we were listening. But these Hebrews had to go home. They didn't have a book to look up. Oh, wait a minute, he was preaching in this, and that's fine. They didn't have that. They had to go by memory. And you might say, well, my memory is not very good. How could they remember these things? Is there anything like today where it's an example how somebody could remember a lot of stuff? And there is. When we were not this past year or this year, I'm thinking in 2018, but a couple years ago, Sharon and I and a couple of our children went to Thailand, where Heather is at the moment, and she'll be home in a couple weeks. We went to a village in the northern part of Thailand, an Akha village, and there's Akha people up there. It's a people group without a country. They're not considered citizens of Thailand, but they're in up northern Thailand. They're mountain people. There's some in Vietnam, Cambodia, I think some in China, and Myanmar, all those countries that are there. They're a people group without a country, but they have memorized 50 to 60 generations in the past. So when they meet another Akha person, they go, what's your ancestry? And they can go back all the way hundreds of years to find their connection. 50 to 60 generations. Now, how do they do that? They pass it from one generation to the next. and they say it, they review it, they do it over again, they say it again and again and again and again, until finally the new generation learns it. That's how the Hebrew people meditated and learned the Scriptures, by reviewing it over and over and over again. Some of them, we were just listening to a tape or a speaker talk who has done a lot of study in the Hebrew and Jewish people, and he said some of the men had memorized the whole Old Testament. That's a lot of memory. So it's possible. And even the early believers in the New Testament, they reviewed, what did Jesus say? What happened? Because these were life-changing events that took place early in the church. So in order for people to meditate, for Joshua, for the people that the person who wrote Psalms and encouraging other Hebrew, they had to learn the Scriptures in order to meditate on them. Now, Jesus knew that our mind would be the battleground. And maybe that's why he included that phrase, with all your mind, when he talked about the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then he added, with all your mind, as well as with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. The mind today is where the battle is. Our heart and mind are closely connected, and they're influenced so much by what we see and hear. You know, the all the media that we have is so much greater than the people of the Bible had. And we have to be on guard what we allow into our minds and hearts. I remember when I was, a long time ago, when I was a young lad helping my brother deliver papers, we would go to a place where they just dropped all the papers off at the park, and then the back in those days, it was younger people would take them and they would deliver them. But every once in a while, they would be late arriving, and we would be sitting there waiting and waiting, and all of a sudden I began to hear words that I had never heard before, and they weren't very good words. They were swear words. And I'd go home, and all of a sudden I would think of those words, and I go, whoa, that's... They generally didn't make it to my mouth, but I thought about them. And I said, wow, that's... I got to be careful. Be careful what you hear and what you say. So we're saying that the Scriptures, the God's Word, is so important in our lives. And we encourage people to spend time every day reading God's Word. And you know, sometimes when I'm reading God's Word, I'll get done and I say, man, I didn't get anything much out of that today. Has that ever happened to you? You kind of read it and you go, man, I knew that before. And you think about it and you go, well, I didn't get anything out of that today. You know what you did? Here's how. Even if you don't discover anything grand or it doesn't kind of speak to you in a way that makes a difference in your life today, at the very least, it cleanses your mind. Because living in this world, we get stuff in our mind that's garbage. And just like a water going through a pipe would kind of cleanse out some of that stuff in a pipe, that's our mind. Our mind with God's Word at least cleanses it from the things that are around us. So, my challenge to you and to me this new year is that we would spend more time, we would attempt to memorize more Scripture. We have our phones. I use my phone a lot, but you know what? There are certain times that if we want to meditate on the Word of God, we need to have it in our minds and in our hearts, as the psalmist said. So I would like to set a goal of at least 1 to 3 verses a month, okay, to learn during this new year. Now, you might say, well, I can't memorize. And that might be true of 1% of you. it's really a matter of discipline, and it takes some discipline. In our good news, not good news, but our Kids Wednesday program, the children learn verses. So I wanted to find out, any children from 3 to 6th grade, can you tell me one of the verses that you're learning now, just the reference? You probably know the whole verse, but who can tell me a reference that you're learning this year? Because see, they're on cards like this. All right, can someone, I'm not going to pick somebody, but any third through sixth grader, they're here, I know. Can you just tell me the reference? They're pointing to one another. I'm going to pick the person that's pointing. Right, any third through sixth grader? I have them here. This was last year's. This is this year's. There's a number of them. Okay, was somebody over here? All right, what? Give me a reference. John 3:16. Yes, that's on the bottom here. Yeah, that's one. Yeah, I know she could say it if you wanted to. Okay, somebody else got him. Yep, okay. Genesis 1:1. Yep, that's on the... Yep, okay. Anybody else? Any other children? Yep. Philippians 5:8. Romans 5:8. Yep, Romans 5:8. See, hearing, I don't hear very good sometimes. All right. See, those are great verses. And you know what? My dad... When we were growing up, he would get cardboard from where he worked, and every week we would have a lesson we were supposed to do, and there was a memory verse on it. And he would write that verse on this cardboard, and he would put it on the wall at the table, and at breakfast time, we would get up, we'd have breakfast, and we'd say the verse. And I appreciate my dad doing that, because you know what? Those verses I never have to review, never have to go over them. All those verses that I've learned has been a part of me for all my life. So I appreciated that. And so you, if you have children in your family, 3 to 6, they already have verses that they're memorizing. They might be able to teach you the verses. You go over those verses with them. And some of the verses are a passage like Psalm 100. Is a whole psalm that they've learned last year. This year it's Colossians 3:12 through 15. Great passage of Scripture. And so the benefit of learning God's Word cleanses our mind, helps us know what God wants us to do so that we can do it. And yeah, as adults we can learn if we do it, if we try, if we have some discipline. I read it at least 3 times each day. Just read it. Put it on a 3x5 card. Put one of those 3x5 cards on your visor so when you get to the red lights and you stop, like you're supposed to, I usually do, and instead of complaining about how long the light is, you flip down the visor and you read the verse. And by then, somebody's honking behind you and it's a green light, you know, but that's okay. They'll get over. Or put a copy on the mirror. And as you're brushing your teeth, say it in your mind. Or you're combing your hair, or whatever else you do in the mirror, you know. Put it where you'll be able to read it. Just read it. And over a period of time, you'll begin to learn it. You'll be able to say it without reading it. And you'll be able to meditate on it. And you'll be able to have that power over sin as well as death. The Lord will give you the way in which you can go. So, children learn well. And I encourage parents of young children to spend time going over these verses or develop some verses that you know would be helpful for you. Now, here's some suggestions. I have a few suggestions of verses that you might want to learn that you can have victory over sin. And 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 14 is a great passage that God talks about that there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So these are great passages of Scripture. Some verses are 2 or 3, And then there's some longer passages. I really appreciate Ephesians 6, Paul talking to us about the armor of God, how we can have victory over sin and death and through what God has provided for us. So as we look at God's Word and as we allow it to become a part of our lives, not just in a side way, but as a way of in us, then we can have more victory over the power of sin in our lives. That cycle of sin and, oh God, forgive me, I did it again. We can begin to break that cycle. And we can begin to say, Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. Because He is there to help us. The Holy Spirit is within us to help us to be obedient to Him and have victory over sin and death. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to take communion. And if you're going to help do that, you can be dismissed now. But this life that we have in Christ is really God's work. God's work. Philippians 1 says, it says, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I remember, again, Dr. Berkman saying, you know, there's a part of God working in a believer's life that God does. But the believer has to cooperate with God. It's like my truck and me this morning. You know, I was driving, I was heading here, but my truck wasn't cooperating all the time. He wanted to do what it wanted to do. It didn't want to go. And finally, I got it to go. But we, as believers in Jesus, need to cooperate with God, working in our lives, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big goal. You might say, well, that's an impossible goal. I can never be like Jesus. But with the Lord's help, we can spend time in His Word, reading and allowing it to get into our hearts and minds so that we can be obedient Him. Well, the Lord made this all possible because of what He did. Because as we were singing some of the songs this morning, it reminded me of this passage that Paul wrote to those who were in Ephesus. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now was working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh." So he began to say, you people that I'm writing to, you were dead in your sins. But now he's putting the we, he's including himself. I was the same way. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. For now we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, our salvation is not based on what we do. It's based on God's grace. But once we become a child of God, there is work for us to do. We are His workmanship. He's forming us. He's creating us to be His child, His person that tells others that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. So that great grace is what this song, our team is going to sing as we take communion this morning.
But now I find was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to see. Yes, grace my fears relieved. How precious gift that grace appeared beyond my first belief. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word secures. He will my shield and portion keep as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
We're just going to play through the first verse, Amazing Grace, again. As we're playing through that and we're wrapping up the communion time, before we partake of the elements, I just want to invite you to think of that thing that's on your heart today, that sin that you know of that you are asking God to break, asking Him to give you the power to have over sin, that He would give you that this morning. I just want you to invite you to be aware of that now, be praying about it. Ask Him for His help.